My old grandpa said to me, son, there comes a time in every man's life when he stops busting knuckles and starts busting caps. Usually it's when he becomes too old to take a whooping. I don't carry a gun to kill people. I carry a gun to keep from being killed. I don't carry a gun because I'm evil. I carry a gun because I've lived long enough to see the evil in the world. I don't carry a gun because I hate the government. I carry a gun because I understand the limitations of government. I don't carry a gun because I'm angry. I carry a gun so that I don't have to spend the rest of my life hating myself for failing to be prepared. I don't carry a gun because I want to shoot someone. I carry a gun because I want to die at a ripe old age in my own bed, not on the sidewalk somewhere tomorrow afternoon. I don't carry a gun to make me feel like a man. I carry a gun because men know how to take care of themselves and the ones they love. I don't carry a gun because I feel inadequate. I carry a gun because unarmed and facing three armed thugs, I am inadequate. Y'all aren't saying much, but I like it. I don't carry a gun because I love it. I carry a gun because I love life and the people who make it meaningful to me. Police protection is an oxymoron. Free citizens must protect themselves because police do not protect you from crime. They just investigate the crime after it happens and then call someone in to clean up the mess. Personally, I carry a gun because I'm too young to die and too old to take a whooping. So I like that. I like it a lot. All right, let's open our Bibles this morning. I'm going to take a different tack. I know we should be starting by Luke 2, and we will, but I'm going to take a different tack this morning because of where we stand today. This is, as you know, Halloween week, and Saturday night's Halloween. I got thinking about it. I wanted to bring some things to you. There's a lot more. There's probably most of the folks don't realize how much Bible you could actually go through just to make these points. But it's also worthwhile to take note that as a tendency, even though we're Bible believers, we know what's right. Nobody wants to have fellowship with devils or anything like that. It's also easy to let down your guard. It's also easy to let down your vigilance. It's also easy to not pass on to your progeny everything that you should. It's just easy to kind of let down the fists and allow the devil to punch in the face because you've let your guard down. So I thought I'd present you something this morning. I'm not going to scream and yell if you go by corn candy for hell. I don't care about that. Go on Sunday or Monday or whatever and buy all the cheap candy you can buy. I don't care. Doesn't matter. If you decide to do trick-or-treating, that's your own business. I just wanted to present you a biblical scenario for this and tie some things together maybe you haven't thought about. I'm not sure. Let me take you this morning. We're going to use our Bibles a lot in Sunday school to Daniel 2. We'll get back next week to Luke, Lord willing, but Daniel chapter 2. And it may seem like a strange place to start, but you'll understand here in a minute. Now, in Daniel 2, verse 1, it begins, "And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king." Let's pause there and pray. Now, Father, we have a lot of Bible to cover this morning. I want to get it all in this hour that we have. I pray that you might bless this to the hearts, Father, of all the adults here, as well as the younger folks. We didn't bring them in because we think they're guilty. We brought them in here this morning because we want them to be prepared. And we hear all kinds of propaganda and nonsense from the world. We have folks screaming in our ears all the time. And not the least of those voices is that we should let down our fences and our guard to allow more freedom and more, they call it, liberty. Lord, I pray you might help us to be fairly forewarned, take it to heart this morning, and understand that we're actually playing with something that is much stronger than us. And you've given us a fortification to stand behind in the Word of God. I pray you'd help us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I call your attention to not the first verse, but the second. When Nebuchadnezzar dreamed this dream, he then called in for answers his magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, and Chaldeans. And the reason that he did so was because that's what kings did in those days. You're well aware that Pharaoh had his magicians and Chaldeans around him, during Moses' day and then again during Joseph's day. You know that Nebuchadnezzar here and in other places had his, wise men and sorcerers and so on around him. You know that Belshazzar did the same thing. And so I just want you to see that. Those guys gathered those guys around because they wanted answers when something like this happened. Fair enough. Take your Bibles, keep your finger in Daniel for a second, maybe put a marker there just briefly. Go back to Deuteronomy, though. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18. And I want to show you something, I guess I'd call it a master list, kind of in a way, of something here. Of what the Lord forewarned His people about that they would put up with and what He would not put up with. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 9. When thou art come into the land. Now, we're not Israelis. We're not Israelites, and they were. We're not going into a land. We're headed one day to heaven, and we're now in the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord for that. Doesn't mean that these things have no effect for us. It says in verse 9, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Right then and there, he draws a line between Israel and the way the nations did stuff. Verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. Now that's child sacrifice, just so you know. That's sending your son or your daughter through the fires to Molech, sacrificing that firstborn or that virgin damsel to please your heathen God. That's what that is. It comes up over and over in the Word of God. That's the reason God booted those heathen out of the land so mercilessly and so piteously is because they were doing stuff like that, among other things. Right? You're not quiet this morning. You're going to go trick-or-treating, are you? Well, fine, help yourself. But verse 10... anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, there's your foreteller, or an observer of times, there's your Gene Dixon, I suppose, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, if you're suffering from necrosis, that means that there's flesh in your body that's dying. It's eventually going to poison your whole body. Necromancy is a preoccupation with the dead. And out of that comes the whole zombie, Dracula, all that nonsense, right? Verse 12. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Importantly, once again, that is the reason that God drove the Hittites, the Amorites, and the original, quote-unquote, Palestinians out of the land, was for that reason. That's why He was so merciless with them. He said, kill them all, kill everything they have, because that's what they were doing. Now, with that in mind, take the other side of this. Look in Deuteronomy 17, just the chapter before this, and notice in contrast what the king of the children of Israel was to have before him. Look down in Deuteronomy 17, verse 17. Neither shall he, now this is the king of Israel, multiply to himself, multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver or gold. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of the law in a book of that which is before the priests and Levites. So the king is given the duty of writing out his own book of the law. But importantly, for the king of Israel,
He was supposed to have the Word of God before him, and he was supposed to have prophets. You can prove that from the rest of the Bible. The prophets came from God and spoke to those kings. And so, while the rest of these guys had around them necromancers, charmers, witches, etc., etc., the king of Israel was to have the Word of God and prophets. Okay? Because God did not want his folks going there. Now, with that said, we have something coming up, and you need to understand that all this necromancy, witchcraft stuff, of course, before the king, bled over into, you know, in those pagan religions, so that you had all kinds of witches, necromancers, we call them channelers, some of those guys today, all kinds of black magic, paranormal nonsense. And I would point out to you that man just tends to have a preoccupation with that stuff because men do love darkness rather than light. Now, with that comes the whole prospect that's before us coming up in a few days of something called Halloween. Halloween has a long history. You get, depending on what you research and where, I wouldn't spend an awful lot of time with this, that you're not called to know everything that Satanists do. You're to be wise concerning that which is good and simple concerning that which is evil. Suffice to say, simplicity suggests that you should know the dangers without getting intimately involved. So I'm not going to tell you a bunch of intimate stuff. I'm not going to tell you a bunch of stories. There's real power in the dark arts, witchcraft, magic, that sort of thing. But Halloween, it's been today Christianized because the Catholic Church has always been willing to take what was pagan and heathen and wretched and dark and sanctify it for its own uses. Now, if you don't know that history, you don't know the Catholic Church. I'm just telling you, from the first hour, well before the first founders and the first pope and all that stuff, the Catholic Church was trying to amalgamate the heathen among themselves, because to them, all you needed to do was get baptized and take the communion, and you were converted. You were a Christian. And that's not true, and you know it's not true. And so now Halloween is All Hallows Evening, and in the Catholic Church it precedes All Saints Day. If you look at this, Hallowed Evening. Now again, that's kind of been quote-unquote Christianized. By Christianized, I mean the Catholic Church, the Anglican Church, that sort of thing. But there's somebody else that's interested in Hallowed Evening. And so you see Hallowed Evening, therefore Halloween, shortened, therefore Halloween, and therefore Halloween, the way we know it. It's the devil's high day. Most of you may not know, maybe you don't know, that Anoka County is one of the most famous and darkest among the counties in Minnesota for witchcraft and for Halloween type stuff. Now, I live in Anoka County, and, you know, here I am. But I'm just telling you, this is more pervasive than you know. And some of it is because people have let down their guard. They don't recognize something sinister when they see it. And so, for some, it's not just fun. Now, it's become something that's fun and scary, and there's all kinds of things that's done with it now. And apparently no harm done, certainly no harm to Halloween candy but your teeth. So go rot your teeth out all you want to, I don't care, I will. But you need to be aware of background stuff, and maybe or maybe not, you don't want to mess with it. You need to understand there's deeper roots to this than little kids running around with their dog dressed up like an elf playing trick-or-treat. There's more to it than that. History goes back to really, really dark times. I would point out to you once again in Deuteronomy 18:10, child sacrifice. There's all kinds of things involved, witches, all those things. They have tried to lessen the danger by making it seem kind of a romantic, adventuresome type air. Out of it, out of the same thing bleeds the Gothic culture. Out of the same thing bleeds something called vampire romances, which I just don't get. Zombies, astrology, preoccupation with ancient Indian cultures, Mayans, and so on and so forth. Sodomy. There's a spirit to sodomy. There's a connection. If you will read your Bible, you will find that connected with idolatry and those heathen nations is sodomy. And so now, considering how the spirit of sodomy has swept our nation, I can't help but draw a parallel, because there's a parallel, because I read my Bible. And there's a spirit involved. I would mention lastly, again, among the other fun things that is supposed to, you know, is Harry Potter stuff. I mean, stuff like that, the Harry Potter stuff, Chronicles of Narnia, and some of the stuff that dilly-dally with the witchcraft, make it appear harmless or fun or just merely adventuresome. And I just want to say, the Lord told His people to stay away from that stuff. Now, here's the deal. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Lots of Bible from here, so just hang in there. Colossians chapter 1. Now, you know this verse. If you're saved, you know what you once were. Notice verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The saints have been given light. Those that are walking in the light of the Bible are in light, and He's made us meet to be partakers with them, who hath delivered us, verse 13, from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Before you were saved, you were in the power of darkness. This world has been deceived by the devil. He's the god of this world. There comes a day in the great tribulation where He deceiveth the whole world. He holds people in blindness, under the powers of darkness. Now, here's your problem and my problem along this line. Look, if you will, to John chapter 3. John 3. John chapter 3, verse 19. Yes, we know God so loved the world and all those things. Verse 18, He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. You've never seen it better illustrated than what you see happening in our country right now. There are Christians right and left that are playing around with New Age stuff that think that Harry Potter is harmless. They're playing around with basically necromancy, Ouija boards, and all those things are fringe items that maybe singularly don't carry you off into the pit. But at the same time, you're supposed to be better informed than that. And those things are the works of darkness, and you're supposed to reprove those things and separate yourselves from them because they're wicked and they're dangerous. Now, we'll talk about danger in a second. I've shown you the magicians and necromancers in Nebuchadnezzar's and Pharaoh's court. Okay, I've shown you what the Bible said about in Deuteronomy chapter 18 about what the Lord wanted His people separated from. Let me show you. Maybe it doesn't soak in quite yet. Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 5. Now let me show you a less romantic picture than the world will show you. Let me show you a guy that has fallen for this and is under full control of it. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, notice verse 1. And they came over into the other side of the sea in the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now we learn more about this later, but first of all, take note, he's in the tombs. Remember necromancy? Remember a preoccupation with the dead? this guy's living in a cemetery. So when you have a culture, a subculture, that has completely preoccupied with zombies and vampire romances and looking dead and things of the dead and trying to talk to the dead, what have you got? What is the spirit behind that? Tell me one time the Holy Spirit admonished somebody to go there, and he never did. It's something darker. It's something deeper. And by the way, it's actually something natural. I believe we all have our inclinations toward idolatry. We all, the old man has his inclinations toward all of the heathenism and all the paganism of ancient cultures that we know is wrong. And yet here it is. Now this guy is under that cloud, right? He is living among the tombs. He has an unclean spirit. There's more to that later. Verse 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs, no man could bind them, no, not with chains. Now take note there that his demonism gave him power that the average man doesn't have. He could break chains. He could break bonds. And so that makes it kind of adventuresome and appealing to some, because after all, I'd like to be able to break chains like Samson. Well, Samson didn't do it by doubles. But this guy did. Now take note, verse 4, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains. Now, not just ropes, but I mean chains, fetters. Chains had been plucked asunder by him, the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. I'm reminded in Isaiah that the serpent is a piercing serpent. And I can't help but wonder at the preoccupation of some who cut themselves and lance themselves and who pierce themselves. I don't have a concern about a lady piercing an ear, her ears to wear a jewel in it. I have a problem with 160 piercings in one ear. What is that? What's that spirit? Now look, if in the past you've been there, if in the past with the tattoos and the cuttings and the piercings and you've been delivered by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, I am not beating up on you. I am beating up on somebody who still thinks that's cool and they should know better. Right and left now you have folks going down that route. We have folks in our church, by the way, that are tattooed. And I am not beating up on you. But I'm saying that children and grandchildren should not pursue that matter, because there is a connection to something much deeper and much darker, which we'll talk about. So, you know, if in the bad old days you did something stupid and in blindness, then, you know, you've been washed in the blood. I'm not going to condemn you. Please know that. But I'm just saying that the pursuit of that now is something that should be out of bounds, because it all ties together. Now, with that said, keep going here. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Take note of that, because sometimes spiritual entities can be downright worshipful. There's a spiritual element to it. This guy was not driven from Jesus Christ. He went to Christ's presence. Now, whether that's a call for help, I'm not sure, but I'm assured of this. Some folks that others might consider spiritual or worshipful may still be operating under a foul spirit. Just because the Pope seems like a nice guy doesn't mean he doesn't have company. Right? Just because he carries himself in such humility doesn't mean that he doesn't have company. Right? There are moments of silence here. Okay. Verse 7, he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" He answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." It's not just one spirit, it's many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now, let me take you, we'll revisit this in a second. Take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 8. Don't want to go back over the whole thing. I just want you to see that there is some difference between these two. There's some details provided. Luke chapter 8. And go down to verse 26. They arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. When he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had, notice, devils long time, wear no clothes. So now you have the added thing of living among the tombs. You have added, you know, nakedness. You would have to admit that modern societies even are a little preoccupied these days with nakedness. You know, now you need to take a shower and all that kind of stuff, but plainly, the art and the media and the magazine stuff, it all openly displays nakedness. Now, what is that spirit? You say, it's just immodesty. Well, it's a little more than that, if you take what the Bible says about it. Now, take your Bible and keep going here in verse 27. He wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. There's that preoccupation with the dead again. We saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, as you've seen. Verse 29, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was, notice, driven of the devil into the wilderness. Now, I don't know about you. I'm told that the Holy Spirit is to lead me. I'm not interested in being driven by the devil. I'm not interested in playing cow to the devil, driven somewhere. Now, one more reference that way. Mark 9, if you'd go back, I wanted to show you one other element involved with this. And I'm trying to convince you that it's not worth you messing with. It's abomination to God. He hates it. And there are some things I'll show you in a second. Look in Mark chapter 9. If you will, go down to verse 22. This is another man with a spirit. We call them demons. In the King James Bible, they're devils. Notice Mark chapter 9, verse 20. And they brought him unto Christ. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. He fell on the ground, wallowing and foaming. Sounds like a rock concert. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. That spirit leads somebody to suicide. Go fall in the fire. Go try to drown yourself. They didn't have 45 pistols then. Right? Can you see the suicidal stuff? Okay, folks. So what are we dealing with here? You're dealing with something that has been around for as long as men have been around. The kings kept these guys around because these guys had a certain power, and the kings thought they could profit them. Added on top of it, they're heathen, they're pagans, they don't understand, but they're looking for answers for the future and power and such things as that. So I should say this. You should realize, first of all, their power is real, but inferior. Now, you can listen, you can go online, and I would suggest that you be very careful with going and listening to former witches and former necromancers and channelers and folks that were into these black arts and things. You can go online and find places where the Kung Fu master can do the thing like this and cause paper on the ground to light on fire. And how much of it is, you know, placed as some theatrical element that's fakery, I don't know. I don't question for a moment some of that stuff is true. I've heard enough stories by guys, you know, it's not just karate stuff, it's New Age stuff. It's, again, paranormal, dark stuff, ghost stories. There's enough of that stuff that goes around that's false. I know that's true, that it's just made up or exaggerated. But there's also stuff that's legitimate, and you don't have to question whether that's true when you look at what the devil is capable of in the Bible. Right? There's a realness to it. Jim, real fast. Yes. They have a power, and yes, that's the same stuff. Yes. Yep. Take your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 7. I want to show you my first point, main point here, and we've got to fly, so just fly with me here. The power for this stuff, ladies and gentlemen, is real. It's important to know that it's inferior. Somebody might be able to tell you, like Jim said, where you left your earring and lost it. Well, it's under the couch, the guy says, because he, you know, finds it in his psychic, paranormal hound dog mode. And so he finds it. Well, okay, whatever that is. Whatever it is, when you take a Ouija board and ask it a question and it gives you a legitimate answer. Because that happens. I know it happens. The question is, should you learn to lean on it? And that's the problem. There's a power to it, and that power is real, but it's inferior. Notice, for instance, these magicians in Pharaoh's court. 7:10, Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. There's that miracle. It had already convinced the Israelites. And Pharaoh also called the wise men and sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. I'm relatively certain Moses didn't count on that. I'm relatively certain there was a moment of panic. But the bottom line is those guys do have power. Now, Moses' serpent turned and ate their serpent, so it's inferior. But don't mistake in the fact that the devil has legitimate power, and there is legitimate power in these dark elements. It's the power of darkness. That's part of the binding nature of it, is you see this thing. We're not allowed to see much. We walk by faith, not by sight. You can wind up seeing stuff with the super kung fu masters or the super new age, you know, Tweedledees and Tweedledums and the witches and the necromancers. You can see and hear voices and see visions, and they're probably real. Doesn't mean they're right. And it doesn't mean they're not inferior. Let me show you another one here, verse 22, 7:22. This is regarding the blood, the water turning to blood. The magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. They did that too. They can transform materials so that water turns to blood, so the kung fu master can do this woo thing and cause the wad of paper on the ground to light. See, have you ever seen it done live? No, I've never seen it done live. I wouldn't go see it done live. But I don't question it can be done. Look, if you will, in chapter 8, verse 6. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Now, notably, in the next couple of verses, it's plain. The magicians could not control the frogs so that they were removed. Pharaoh had to ask Moses to come in and remove the frogs. So again, the powers are real but inferior. And one last one, 8:18. This is the lice coming up on the land and man. The magicians did so with their enchantments. They brought that up to bring forth lice, but they could not. So they couldn't do that. And then for the rest of these judgments, those magicians could not match Moses and Aaron. Now, my point is, those powers were, you would be impressed if somebody took a rod, threw it down, it became a snake. You'd go, whoa, never seen anything like that. Boy, that's the mighty power of God. No, it's not. It's the power of something else. And so you need to know that power is real but inferior. Now, back to Daniel 2, if you manage to keep a marker there, Daniel chapter 2. And of course, Pharaoh has this dream and calls in his magicians and soothsayers to answer what this is about. Did not have much success. In fact, Pharaoh is already a little bit fed up because he apparently figures out that these guys have been faking it some. So there's an element of that. But look in verse 9. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there's but one decree for you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me until the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, or ruler that asked such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. He said, they said, we can't do it. Okay, we have power, but not that much power. I'm telling you that what you find in the dark arts is real power, but it's inferior. Now notice, if you will, along those lines, down in verse 28, 2:28. Daniel says, but there's a God in heaven that reveals secrets. See? Those magicians did not know, could not know, but there's a God in heaven that does. That'll let you know. These guys have real power, and they can probably foretell the future at some level. They can probably find your earring that you lost. Maybe. Maybe they can help find a lost child for the police. But it's still an inferior power to what you have. For instance, keep going, Daniel 1. Daniel 1, in fact, if this involves wisdom and knowing things and how to do things, Daniel chapter 1, verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, that is the Hebrew children, he found them 10 times better than all the what? The magicians and astrologers. Magicians and astrologers know stuff, and they have knowledge, and they have some wisdom, and they can do stuff, but they still found the Hebrew children 10 times better. I'll tell you this right now. What you have is at least 10 times better. You may not get to see all the things that the circus performers, you know, the circus goers would like to see performed, but what you have is at least 10 times better. And I would say 10 is on the lower end of that. Notice along this line, Jeremiah 14, this is still under the point of the power is real, but it's inferior. Jeremiah chapter 14. Now, you probably don't need too many verses on false prophets. But plainly, some of those prophets could prophesy some things that would come to pass and did. But notice they're limited. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 14. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, a thing of naught, the thing of the deceit of their heart. That is, they're wrong. Zechariah, next to last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 10. Zechariah 10. Now what happens is you get Twitter-pated with this stuff. It allures you. It seduces you. And somebody shows you something that you never saw in the Bible. And because you see something you've never seen in the Bible, something God never did out in the open where everybody could see it, you think that what you have as a Christian is inferior to what they have. And it's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. Look in Zechariah chapter 10, go down to verse 2. For the idols have spoken vanity. So idols speak. Do you see that? Idols speak. There'll be a grand image one day that speaks. It says that the idols have spoken vanity. The diviners have seen a lie. The diviners see. But what keeps the diviner, if the devil is showing the diviner something that's true, and he sees that 5 times, what keeps the devil from showing a diviner something that's untrue on the 6th time? Right? It says the diviners have seen a lie. They have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. But I just wanted you to see that there is real power. And they can divine some things supernaturally. I don't even question it. Maybe you'll get something from a tarot card reading, a palm reading, that comes to pass because it's true. But that doesn't guarantee that what you read or hear next time will be true. Now, what I know is that every time you read the Bible, what it says is true. Anytime the Holy Spirit shows you something from the Bible that's legitimate, it's true. It's never a lie. What you have is better than what they have, even though what they have is some power. So I'll ask you this question. Why would you choose a loser? Here you have Satan. He's able to do these things. He has great power. He's wiser than Daniel. He does impart knowledge. He does impart wisdom. He can display wisdom. But why would you choose a loser? And why would you choose a liar, a murderer? I mean, yeah, maybe he gives you something that's true three or four times straight on the Ouija board or by whatever means. That's no guarantee for the fifth time or the sixth or seventh. I don't have to worry about that with the Bible. My point is, why would you choose a loser? Now, okay, the second point that I'd like to make this morning, and I got to rush here. I'm really sorry. Maybe we have to extend this to Wednesday night or something. I'm not sure. These things are more binding than you realize. Do you think for a moment that that fella in Mark 5, that maniac, we know him as a maniac of Gadara. He was never called a maniac. The man in Gadara with the evil spirits, the false, the familiar spirits, the devils, do you think he was happy? I mean, really. Do you really think that he thought he was headed down the road where he headed, and then one day he wound up waking up in a cemetery with no clothes on, having cut himself to pieces, and he's a crazy man? Do you really think he saw that coming? I'm telling you, folks, this stuff is more binding than you know. Don't underestimate this. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. We saw this the other night. Acts chapter 26. And notice what Paul's commission was. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. And not just that, but from the power of Satan unto God. These average, blue-collar, everyday Gentiles were under the power of Satan. They lived and abode not only under the wrath of God because they weren't saved, but under the power of Satan. That's what he said. He said, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Again, he hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Problem is, men love darkness rather than light. And many of our natural tendencies, still the natural man, the old guy, still would lead us off into fiddle-faddling with things that are corrupting and polluting. I got news for you. I've come to this point where I believe this. I believe a lost guy has the spirit of the devil working in him by nature. But I also believe this. I believe that when you find someone who is genuinely devil-possessed, and you can take the maniac of Gadara in those two spots and use him as something of a stencil, a litmus test for some things of what demon possession looks like. Cutting yourself, nakedness, preoccupation with the dead, that sort of thing. I can tell you this, saved people and lost people alike, you become consumed by what you yield to. Okay? I don't know. I mean, I know that there's all kinds of Hollywood stuff. And there was that movie years and years ago, back in the 60s or 70s or whatever. Now the movie's name escapes me, though. About the demon-possessed girl, what was that called? The Exorcist. I couldn't think of it, come up with the name. The Exorcist. Well, you know, that movie would have you believe, yeah, this devil came on this girl and overwhelmed her and there wasn't a process at all. And you understand that when you start in the hole, when you start with two strikes against you, as far as being lost and having, in Ephesians 2, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience in you. Okay, you got two strikes against you already, but then you become curious and allured and seduced by certain things, and so you're drawn, and so you yield to it, you're tempted by it, so you go for it. How many of those things does it take before the cords of your iniquities bind you so you can't break the cords? One trip, one experience with a Ouija board probably does not take you off into the pit forever. But you take the cords of iniquities, a little piece of thread, you wrap my fingers with a piece of thread once, I can still break it. Twice, maybe I can still break it. Five, six, seven, eight times, the way habits go, the way things tend to deepen, how long before you wrap my fingers in very thin thread before I can't break that binding anymore? It doesn't take that many. While you can thread, you wrap your feet enough in sewing thread, and you won't be able to break the bonds. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is it's more binding than you think. For instance, Deuteronomy chapter 4. I will just admit, we're not going to be able to get through all this this morning. I thought I had this pared down where I could get through it. Plainly not. I hope you'll all come back Wednesday night, maybe hear some of the rest of it. Daniel chapter 4. Notice Daniel chapter 4. Did I say Daniel? Again, Deuteronomy, I'm sorry. Deuteronomy. Blah. I'm juggling too many things up here at once. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Go down and read verse 15. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves. For ye saw no manner of similitude in the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Lest ye corrupt yourselves, you corrupt yourself. You corrupt yourself. You go down the road, you corrupt yourself. Thank you very much. It's nobody else's fault. You corrupt yourself. Lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. Now I know that's something else, but keep going. The likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto the heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, astrology, thou shouldst be driven to worship them. Now look, driven. They're not being led to worship. They didn't conclude they should worship. There came a point that they're driven to worship. Now, the Spirit led Jesus Christ into the wilderness to be tempted, right? We pray that the Spirit leads us. There's a difference between being led and being driven. And these people were driven. Notice, now Daniel, promise you, it is Daniel this time, really, it is. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel 4. And verse 24, this is Nebuchadnezzar, once again, having dreamed of the dream and this thing about the tree being hewn down. And notice verse 24, once again, the astrologers and sorcerers and magicians could not tell him what it was. So Daniel is called. Verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king, that they, it's not really terribly clear who the they is. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou knowest the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded. So there's this they thing that keeps going on. But notice verse 32. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men. Now, it doesn't take a genius to figure out, for a while, this guy lost his mind. I mean, he lost his mind. Now, notice in all those passages it says that he was driven. Do you remember what it said in Luke chapter 8, verse 29 about that guy, the maniac of Gadara? Do you remember what it said? Look in Luke 8, 29, because I'm going to have to end. And I apologize for that because I had not intended to do that this morning. I wanted to get through it, but I'm just going to have to stop. And then we'll pick back up probably Wednesday night, if you don't mind. Luke chapter 8, verse 29. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil. The devil drives you. I grew up on a farm. We drove cattle all the time. And a herd of cattle, once you get them started, will be driven. You didn't lead them. Sheep are led. Cattle are driven. It's more powerful than you think. It's more binding than you realize. If you're fiddling with it, you shouldn't. If you're lowering your children's vigilance in these things, you shouldn't. I'm not going to come down and tell you exactly what you should do or should not do. I'm going to eat Halloween candy when it's all over with. But I will not participate in that nonsense. My kids have never dressed as witches or skeletons or zombies or Dracula or anything. And they, well, thankfully, they never will now because they're too old and Joseph just would not look good as a pumpkin. I just tell you, I mean, I always told you, you do what you want to with Christmas, but telling your kids that there's a Santa Claus is a lie, and that's a sin. So I'm telling you that you allowing your children a familiarity with dark stuff is wrong. You should not buy your kids Harry Potter stuff. You should not buy your kids vampire romances, even though those are just really popular, which I don't understand, but I'm just telling you. You can do what you want to do. It's your business. I'm not coming and scouring your bookshelves or your entertainment center. I'm just saying, these dark things, first of all, they're real. But they are inferior in power. What you have is not just 10 times better, it's many times better. Secondly, it's more binding than you think. So we have some more things to say next week. I thought I was going to get done, but we're going to have to close down. Yes, sir? Good day. Yep. Amen. Yep. Yeah, amen. Brother Tom? Yep. Yeah, amen. And you have no way to really investigate the verity of, like, subjective stories that you hear. I mean, I have no way to verify whether a witch on YouTube who said he saw this, not whether how much of that's true and how much of it is theatrics. I don't know. My final authority is not what some ex-witch says on YouTube. My final authority is what the Bible says. And so that's the thing. So I'll let that stand as it is. Jim, you had one more thing? That's it, right? Yeah. Right. At least I'm in Oak Grove. I'm out in the Grove of Oaks. Yeah. It's just druids out there, that's all. All right. All right, let's take a break before church here this morning.